Am I on now? Yes, very much so. Praise God. So we're looking the last couple of weeks or so at the minor prophets. And they weren't minor because their message wasn't as important as the major prophets. They were just shorter. So I'll try and be short today, but I don't think I'll do very well. But Malachi is who we're looking at this morning. And the minor prophets, there were 12 of them, and they stretch over around 350 years. And in the context of Malachi's writings, you must be getting some of the history by now, if you didn't know it before, over the things that we've been doing. You know that Judah and Jerusalem were sent into exile because of their disobedience. They were in exile in Babylon, and God had ordained a time that they would be there. And after 70 years, they began to return to Jerusalem. And the temple was destroyed. Everything was destroyed. And some of the Jews returned under Haggai. And I think we'll be hearing about him, or we might have already been away, so I didn't know. And Zechariah. And they finished rebuilding the temple. They worked on that. And around 520 to 516 BC, they were finished. And then after another 60 years, Ezra returned with a few more. They were coming back in dribs and drabs. It wasn't just like a nation on the move, like in the Exodus when they came out of Egypt. They came back in dribs and drabs along the way. And they came 60 years after under Ezra. And then another 13 years after that under Nehemiah. And we looked at Nehemiah earlier on a couple of months ago. And he came back to rebuild the walls. So by Malachi's time, the Jews who had come back had been in their land 100 years. And Malachi had to, if you like, the city had been restored, the building of the walls and the temple had been restored. And Malachi came as God's messenger to the people. That's what his name means, messenger. And he came to assist in bringing reforms among the people that would last. Over the 100 years, they'd got a bit weary along the way, to say the least. And what he found when he came among the Jews was a spirit that would later be seen in the Pharisees and in the Sadducees. That kind of outward pious duty that they did. The priests were performing all the things that they needed to perform, but there was no inward devotion to the Lord. It was just all a kind of duty, no repentance. And skepticism was widespread. Well, isn't that like today? Skepticism was widespread. The people complained that they hadn't seen the fulfillment of earlier prophecies. You know, the thing about prophecies is some of them are fulfilled straight away. Some of them, the prophets were telling events that would come way in the future. And they wanted everything now. And so they were getting really upset and complaining that they weren't seeing what they felt they should be seeing. They were anxious for God to judge their enemies. Oh, aren't we all? You know, let's see some judgment come on enemies, and especially on the Gentiles. They wanted judgment on the Gentiles. And so they were skeptical. And Malachi's job was going to be hard. It was going to be really hard. But he was exactly the right man for the job. And because the audience were skeptical, if you know anything about the writings in the Bible, they come in different styles. And Malachi's style, I really like. It was interrogation and reply. He didn't give them a chance to say much. He said, "You're saying this, but the Lord's saying, you're," because he knew the way they were thinking. So you'll see that all through the readings, that interrogation and reply style. So, okay, what did he have to say to the people? Well, he said to them first, "You question God's love." And you'll find that in Malachi 1:1. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. "I have always loved you," says the Lord, But you retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected your brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. And what he was trying to say to the people is, look, I mean, he didn't, reject Esau as a nation, but he rejected that line as the main line. It was Jacob's line that he chose to bring about the blessing to the nations, and also Messiah would come through Jacob's line. And so God's saying to them, how have I loved you? I chose you for a start off. And you know, the Esau was the father of the Edomites, if you like, and some other folks along the way. And they really troubled Israel quite a lot. And God protected them. He didn't want them to fight them because he said, they're your brothers. I don't want you to fight them. But he protected them along the way from all of the kind of things the Edomites wanted to do. So he's reminding them, hang on, I chose you and I have cared for you along the way. And you know, there's nothing new under the sun. People still question God's love today. Even Christians question God's love. When something happens in your life and, oh, it's not what you expected, and it, things are not turning out, and maybe it's really grievous in your life, you question God's love. The second thing Malachi was saying to them was, you offer worship that God rejects. Verse 6, the Lord of heaven's army says to the priests, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. If I'm your father and master, where are the honor and the respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? Isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor. See how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show any favor at all? How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I'll not accept your offerings. So when the people came to worship, you know, God didn't expect of them more than they could give. If they were a family and they brought, they would bring a lamb. If they were just a couple of them, they'd bring a handful of grain. It wasn't more than they could afford, if you like. God didn't ask more of them, but they had to pass two tests. It had to be the first, and it had to be the best. Whatever they offered had to be the first, and it had to be the best. In other words, if it was lambing season, they would go out among the lambs and look for the best to offer to the Lord. The first crop of the grain, they'd go and look for the best and give it to the Lord. That would show how much they honored him or how little they thought of him if they didn't bring the first and the best. And so I want to ask you this morning, what quality is the worship that you offer God? And it might be your praise. Maybe you come in sometimes when we're having a praise time and you go, oh, I hate this song. I'm not bothering, you know. But God wants the best that we can offer. God wants the best in our praise and worship. He wants us to be able to rise above however we feel on that day, to offer to him the best. What about our time? Do we give them the best time in our day? Or do we give them the time when our eyes are nearly shutting and we just can't concentrate and nothing really goes in when we talk to him? Do we offer the first and the best? Our talents, the things that we can do, do we offer him the first and the best? Our possessions, all the things that we have, do we offer him the first? You know, if we get our money from work, do we offer the first off the top of that before we think about anything else and how we spend it? Do we offer the first and the best? And the third thing he said to the priests was this: you priests compromise my word. The word of a priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God. And people should go to him for instruction, for the priest is the messenger of the Lord of Heaven's armies. But you priests have left God's paths. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You have corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. So I've made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all the people. For you have not obeyed me, but have shown favoritism in the way you carry out my instructions. You know, whenever there are all kinds of violations out of control among the people, often it's because of poor teaching. It's almost always that. I remember when a friend of mine, who some of you do know, went to Bible college. One of the first things he said to me was, "Myra, I'm going to a college where they don't believe the Bible." Isn't that incredible? A Bible college. And somehow the people in Malachi's day had the idea that what they were doing wasn't sin, or that they could get away with it if it was. So Malachi has to speak to the priests because they were failing to do what they were supposed to do. Firstly, he condemns them. In chapter 2, it says, "Listen, you priests, this command is for you. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, or I will bring a terrible curse against you. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you've not taken my warning to heart. I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces with the manure from your festival sacrifices, and I will throw you on the manure pile. Then at last, you will know that it was I who sent this warning so that my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of Heaven's armies." What a condemnation. God was so angry that his word was being utterly compromised. And not only were they compromising the word of God themselves, but they were leading others into sin and causing them to stumble and fall. And then Malachi outlines to them the covenant standard, what they should be doing. "The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace, and that is what I gave them. This required reverence from them, and they greatly revered and stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me. They didn't lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives, and they turned many from lives of sin." So Malachi outlines to them the covenant standard. This is what used to happen. This is what happened when I created the priesthood, and they walked with me, and people could follow their example. But now they're faced up with what they had failed to do. And it says that in 2:8. "But you priests have left God's paths. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You have corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites. So I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all the people." And he brings the charge against them. So this passage focuses on the priests and what they were doing and teaching, but it was also the responsibility of the people to be able to weigh what they were saying. They had to weigh what they were saying. Jesus told the people in the New Testament when the Pharisees were doing some of their teaching, he said, beware of the false teaching of the Pharisees. Beware of it. Don't do what they do. And so here again were the bad example, if you like, among the religious leaders. And Jesus was warning the people. So the responsibility was obviously on the leaders, because the Bible says much is required from them to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater. But also the responsibility was on the people. They needed to know God's word well enough so that they would know when it was being watered down and when it wasn't. And there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new, exactly the same is happening today. Teachers, if you're teachers here, be careful how you interpret the scriptures. And people know the word of God well enough so that you can recognize when it's not right. The warning to the priests was that God's curse would be upon them and their ministry. They obviously would remain in office because that's the way things were going at that time, but they would be ineffective, absolutely ineffective. God would make them contemptible and of no value in the opinion of the people. And there's nothing new under the sun. Do you know, it happens in our world today. There are Christian organizations and churches, and they may be grinding on and on and on, but the candlestick has been removed. They haven't even noticed the candlestick has been removed. They're dead, and they're considered irrelevant and worthless in the eyes of the people around. Lord, spare us from ever going that way. Spare us from having a church where the people walk by saying they're ineffective and they're irrelevant to today. The other thing Malachi said to them was, you profane the marriage covenant. Verse 10, of chapter 2. Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this and yet brings an offering to the Lord of heaven's armies. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and he doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you've been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and in spirit, you are his. And what does he want? He wants godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your life, to your wife. Wow, they are hard words. In our day and generation, they are hard words. But the Bible says that marriage is an institution of God. It's an integral part of society. It was integral in the Garden of Eden. It highlighted the perfection that was there. The first miracle that Jesus performed was the miracle of the changing of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana in Cana in Galilee. And God used the picture of marriage as the example of the everlasting union between Christ and his bride, the church. Unfortunately, things haven't turned out very well. If we're looking at the institution of marriage for progress and stability in our society, we are going to be disappointed. From the very beginning of Genesis, nothing new. From the very beginning of Genesis, people have attempted to change God's institution of marriage to suit their desires. The plan was simple and it was clear. One man and one woman becoming one flesh throughout their earthly lives to produce a godly seed. Human race has embraced every form of profane and vile activity. And within the marriage relationship, the laws of God were broken at every turn. There's nothing new under the sun. Now a man can marry a man, and a woman, another woman. You'll soon be able to get divorced online. Divorce is neither a sin nor the breaking of a covenant. It's an option. Malachi was dealing with a situation where a good number of the men of that day got rid of their Hebrew wives because they fancied younger pagan women. These were women who were worshipping idols. And what Malachi was wanting them to do that was to acknowledge that what they were doing was a sin. And if reconciliation was possible, they'd go for it. But if not, find forgiveness. Find forgiveness and healing from God. Then get on with their lives like any other forgiven and restored person would. Marriage. It's amazing, isn't it? How over the years, right from the beginning of time, it's been devalued. And then lastly, he says, you question God's justice. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight and he's pleased with them. You've wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? What they saw as sin in their day, they wanted God to correct. They wanted to put right the problems in the land. And the only answer they could come up with for it not happening was that God was not just. He was unwilling to judge sin. So they were crying out for God's justice. If you put justice and mercy in front of me and ask me to pick, I will pick mercy every single day of the week. Because if God brought judgment to bear, I would be under it too. And the people didn't realize that. If they wanted the judgment of God to be meted out, no one could stand. No one could stand. And Malachi points this out to them in chapter 3. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then once more the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people. At that time I will put you on trial. I'm eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. As Malachi is saying these words, he's looking at the people and he's obviously picking out the things that are obvious among them. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord. I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. Here's this question and answering again. But you ask, how can we return if we've never gone astray? Should people cheat God Yet you have cheated me, God says. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me out of tithes and offerings due to me. You're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. You've said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we're sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed, for those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. See their kind of thinking along the way. And so Malachi is bringing this out. Look, you won't stand up under the judgment of God. This judgment that you crave, you won't stand up under it because of the state of the way you're living. But you know, although Malachi condemns their actions, and this came in Dave's reading before, they're still God's people. He still has a heart and a love for them. He promises the change in their lives will bring about his blessings. He says in Malachi 3, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord, I will open the windows of heaven. For you, I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight. And then he says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In the presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. Aren't we hearing about in Revelation the Lamb's Book of Life, where all those who fear him are written? And he says, they will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On that day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. You'll be safe. If you come back to me when judgment comes, that's when you'll be safe. You'll be my own special treasure. I will spare them, as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. So Malachi ends his prophecy. After all of that, after these speaking against them, he ends his prophecy by the future coming day of judgment. In Malachi 4, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet. There was coming a day when the righteous would rise up in him, and they would see the Son of Righteousness arise. And the people say in our world today that the Bible isn't relevant to today. Well, I find that quite amazing, because the same things that we've just looked at that were a problem in Malachi's day are exactly a problem in our day today. People still question God's love. How can he be a God of love if, and so on and so forth. They offer worship that God rejects. Often, you know, people are just giving him just what's left over. If whatever, whether it's, I'm not just saying money, whether it's time, talents, whatever else. Or they're even going through a ritual in these places where it's just religion and it's not relationship. They go through rituals and offer worship that God rejects. And church leaders and people compromise God's word. They try and make it fit in to our culture today. Isn't that sad that they try to swap God's word and God's institution of marriage is profaned? I hate to see the latest celebrity who's just got married. I don't even know why they bother. Because just such a short time later, they say, oh, you know, they've sort of ditched that one. They've been married 6 months or whatever. And then they go and marry somebody else. Why bother getting married? I don't even understand that. But they profane the marriage contract because they're making vows they never got any intentions of keeping. And so they questioned also, like we've said, God's justice. And how many people in our world today question God's justice when they don't understand what's going on, when they look and they see and they think, you know, well, I don't think he's a very just God if he's doing that. So they question God's justice. Maybe we have all in this place at some time done something here in the style of Malachi. I want to say this. You say, I'm fine in all of those areas. But the Lord says, look again. Amen.